Good morning. There are quite a few of you out there. Is it nervous in here? Or is it that just me? You guys feel that? I would say that I have butterflies that doesn't seem to do it justice. I'm going to go with bats. I feel like I have bats right now. Well, anyhow, my name is Paco. I have the privilege of being the high school pastor here at PBC, coming up on 2 years now. And I am excited and nervous and somewhere in that realm of things this morning to be teaching. We are in our Kingdom Work series, and today we're going to be talking about calling. And as I was thinking about calling and thinking about calling, the callings on my life, calling into ministry, and thinking about what I would share this morning, I thought to myself, we've all had the burning bush moment, right? You know that moment where God speaks to you and he tells you exactly what to do, like specifically, this is exactly what you're going to do. You're thinking about what you're going to do with your life, where you're going to school, what major you're going to pick, what job to take, what city to live in, and God just kind of just tells you exactly what you need to do. Here's where you need to go, and here's exactly what I'm calling you to do when you get there. We've all had these burning bush moments, right? Guess not. We haven't, though. Most of us have not had this burning bush moment. Most of us haven't heard this direct, specific call in our life to where God is telling you exactly where to go, exactly what to do, and I think it's because it's a rare thing. And even in Scripture, we're talking about a handful of people who are specifically called to a specific place or purpose. Noah was called to build the ark. Moses was called through the burning bush saying, you are going to go talk to Pharaoh and free my people. Prophets like Samuel and Jeremiah were called. Saul on the road to Damascus had a pretty dramatic calling where he heard the voice of Christ. And again, this is a few of a few. That's two fews of people from Scripture that receive specific calls to a particular work. It's rare in Scripture, and I believe it is rare also today. But still, we still ponder the question, we still want the answer to, God, what is it that you are calling me to do? God, what is it that you are calling on my life? What do you want me to do? Today, my hope is that we will discover that calling is much less about these burning bush moments and more about everyday faithful living. And I know we're not accustomed to doing this mid-sermon praying, but I'm going to pray one more time because I am still feeling bats. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for calling us all together to worship and to hear your word, God. I ask that you would teach us all this morning, Lord. I pray that you would show us more of how much you love us, show us more of what it is you are calling us to do as we live out our life here in the Bay Area. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, before we jump into a story, I want to talk a little bit about some universal calling, some things that I think that we are all called to do, a little bit of foundation before we jump into a passage a little bit later. And the first thing that I can say for certain that we are all called to is we are all called to the Lord. The first and greatest call on our life is to belong to the Lord. It's greater and deeper than any kind of workplace or vocational calling. In Colossians 3, a chapter that we'll look at a couple of times today, and we've even looked at it last week as Paul taught, and we're sure to look at it a couple times more, we are called God's chosen ones in verse 12. God willfully chooses to call each one of us to him through Christ. This is, again, the greatest call on us. It is his willful choice. It includes all of our being and all of our doing. It includes all of our life, not just a vocational or paid work calling. And again, this should remind us that it is a greater call than any kind of specific call to a specific work or paid work. And in addition to being called in redemption to Christ, we are also called to participate in his redemptive work. We are called to Christ and to his redemptive work. Looking again to Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, it says this, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if any one has a complaint, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, which binds everything together, or put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." We are told on to put on these things, to take on these attributes that we see in Christ: compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, to bear with one another and to forgive one another. When we choose to love, when we choose to put on these attributes, we take on Christ's redemptive work, which starts in our hearts, and we take it out into the world. We take it to our workplaces. We take it to our schools. We take it to our homes. Everywhere we go, Christ's love, Christ's work, redemptive work goes with us because it's starting in our hearts. And everywhere we go, we should strive to display Christ. Again, our first calling is to Christ and to participate in his redemptive work. The second is this. It's been a bit of a review. Paul talked about this last week, but I figured it's a church-wide service. We have our youth here. I just want to remind you all that you can't be a professional stay-at-home son or daughter forever. That is a temporary job that will one day end. You will soon or someday have to leave, and you will someday have to work. As Paul taught us last week, we were created to be workers. God created us to work. In Genesis, God created a garden that needed to be worked and created Adam and Eve to work the garden. And I think that created purpose and command to work is an integral part of our being, an integral part of who we are. We were created to work, and each one of us is called to work to the degree that we're able. And again, that could change from season to season, but the call is clear. I mean, discerning the particular type of work that you're to do in each season may be a bit difficult, but there's no doubt to the fact that we're made and called to work. And for many of us living here in the Bay Area, in the Silicon Valley, we get that. Some of us probably get that a little bit too well, working maybe 10 or 12-hour days sometimes. We work in the car probably when we shouldn't, responding to emails and or texts. We work when we get home. We work on vacation, again, responding to emails and taking phone calls when we probably shouldn't. We understand that working is good. We understand we're made to work. We understand that we're made to work hard, but jobs can't be our lives. Though we are called to work, we are also called to have a full, whole life, not simply to work. We are called to life, not just work. As believers, we are called to this new life with Christ that extends beyond simply just paid work. Not only does God have a call for our lives for a specific purpose and work, but he also has a call for our everyday life. Some of us have a tendency to let our paid work or jobs dominate our life or become our life. And sometimes this seems pretty unavoidable. Students, if you remember back to finals week, which wasn't that long ago, or for some of you in quarters, even now, sorry to remind you that in your first days of summer. Or maybe you've got a project coming up that's due for work or software. It is kind of consuming you and it seems unavoidable. However, I think it's good for us to check the rhythms of our life and make sure that we remind ourselves that our job is only one aspect, one element of our life, and that God calls us to have a whole and complete life. And also to remember that God's calling for our life may be beyond our simple paid work. He may lead you to a job, but he also may be leading you to a more significant work outside of that. Things such as raising a child, caring for a loved one, mentoring somebody, becoming a foster family or parent. It may be so that your paid work is just something that helps you to meet your needs, but your passion and your fulfillment come from outside of that. I've known many who fit in this category that have a paid work, a vocation, yet they find fulfillment and their calling, their true calling outside of that, whether that's serving in a ministry or a cause, it seems to be the more important thing that God is leading them to. And so again, even if God leads us to a particular profession or vocation, there still needs to be boundaries to protect what God calls us into for everyday life. Again, he calls us to a whole life, not just to work. So with that understanding, I want to take a look at one man's vocational journey back in Genesis chapter 39. This is the story of Joseph. And it may be one that we are familiar with, and we're going to kind of follow his trail of a vocation, where he's being called to or sent to, sometimes without even having a choice in it. So just a quick background, we're going to pick up his story as he arrives in Egypt. He is the second youngest son of Jacob. And it says in Scripture that he was loved just a little bit more than the rest of his brothers. He had 11 brothers. He was loved a little bit more. He even had a special robe. He was really loved. And he was called a bit of a dreamer. His brothers made fun of him for being a dreamer. And he had a few dreams in particular, or a couple dreams in particular, that were interpreted as him taking authority over his family. One story in particular where the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to him. Probably not a story you want to tell your brothers when you're the youngest and smallest and probably least large of all of them. But he tells them this story anyway. His family doesn't like that. His brothers don't like that. And so one day when he's sent out to the pasture to meet his brothers, they come up with this scheme. They decide that they are going to throw him into a pit and leave him there and then have lunch. And as they were having lunch, they see a group of Israelites coming by. And one of the brothers was like, hey, maybe we shouldn't leave him here to die. He is our flesh and blood, right? So they decide, we'll sell them into slavery instead, because they're the merciful brothers that they are. So here's where we pick up Joseph in Genesis 39, starting in verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had brought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all he did to succeed in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time he made him overseer in his house and over all he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. So Joseph is unjustly by his brothers sold into slavery, and he becomes a servant in a household of a man named Potiphar. And if you were in that situation, you might have a bad attitude. You would think that also Joseph would have a bad attitude. You would think that he'd be poor in spirit. You think that he probably wouldn't work as hard as somebody who was not unjustly put in this position, but that's not the person we find in Joseph. Joseph continues to work hard. He continues to work with integrity. He continues to work with the Lord in mind. And this leads to him not only being successful, as the passage says, but it leads to the trust of Potiphar, the owner of the home. The trust so much so that it says he's not concerned with anything other than the things that he places everything in his estate under the charge of Joseph. And Joseph here shows us a good example of somebody who trusts God and makes the best of a less than ideal situation. And how? I think this is this, that Joseph understood that his work served as a testimony to God. No doubt what Joseph had rather been at home. No doubt would have Joseph still rather had his cool robe and be with his father that loved him and live in his comfortable place. But that wasn't the circumstances that God had him in. God had him in, but he resolved to make the best of it. And God blessed him and made himself known through it. And some of us know this and have felt this before, that even when you're doing the right thing, you seem to be working hard, you seem to be working with integrity, things seem to go wrong still. That's exactly what happens here in the life of Joseph. After some time, is wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife of trying to coerce her, and he's thrown into prison. Let's pick it up again, Genesis 39, verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one to do it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So again, Joseph is dealt another unfavorable hand. He's in prison for a crime he did not commit. He had no trial to plead his innocence. He has no control over circumstances, right? He was just thrown in prison. The only thing he could control was what he did when he got there. And it seems as though this same hard work ethic, this same integrity, this same acknowledgement of the Lord followed him into the prison. And again, just like Potiphar had done, the prison guard saw this in Joseph, saw the blessing of the Lord in Joseph, and made him in charge of all the prison. And again, Joseph, as we've seen, has proved himself to be trustworthy. He's proved himself to be honest. He's proved himself to be a gifted manager. He's proved himself to not let his circumstances tarnish his character or how he works. He doesn't allow his circumstances to change his work ethic. You know, as we think about our lives and our circumstances, we can't control them. We certainly can't control them. We certainly can't control the outcomes. We certainly can't control the results. But what we can control is our attitude, integrity, and work ethic. Some of us may be in jobs or seasons of life that we can't wait to be over. Some of us are in school and can't wait to be done with it. Some of us are in a project or on a team that we can't wait for it to be over. But listen, as believers in the Bay Area, whether in the workforce or in school or really with any task we were given, we have an opportunity like Joseph to display our faith even in the most difficult of circumstances. Everyday work, everyday tasks always have an audience, and our calling is to display Christ in all of them. Let's continue in Joseph's story. We're going to jump to chapter 40. We're going to continue in verse 1 to 8. So sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupholder and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody, and one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. So Joseph came to them in the morning. He saw that they were troubled, and he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, We've had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." There's two important officials who were working closely or in the close confines with the Pharaoh, and each one of them were thrown into prison for offending him, right? And each one of them, when they get to prison, they have a troubling dream. And Joseph is blessed. He's been given this ability to interpret dreams, and he does that. But the two things I want to point out about this ability before we move on. The first thing is this. This ability to interpret dreams was held in high regard. This was a desirable skill, a desirable ability, because dreams in Egypt were considered to be very important. They were thought to have told the future. They're thought to be prophetic. And so this is especially important to leadership in regards to making policies or decisions that regard the future. And so Joseph being able to interpret dreams made him a very desirable person because of the skills that he had. The second thing I want to point out that is that even though Joseph had this ability, before he even uses it, he acknowledges God. And he gives him the credit for it. Joseph recognized that God is the source of his abilities, his strengths, and gifts. And as I think about it and I look around this room, many of us are here, have been called here to the Bay Area, called to work in companies here because we have desirable skills and gifts. We are managers of teams, managers of projects. There might be a few engineers in the building, is my guess. Scholars, athletes, entrepreneurs, right? These jobs, these things take skills and gifts that we've undoubtedly had to work hard for, that we have undoubtedly had to seek training for and go to school for, but God still continues to be the source of our abilities and gifts. And the thing that Joseph understood was that his gift, his ability was from God, and he acknowledged that first. And I ask, as we think about the gifts and talents that we have and the ability to use them, how often do we give thanks? How often do we give recognition? How often do we acknowledge God and thank him for that ability? And how often do we ask ourselves, how can we use that gift, ability, or skill to elevate Christ's redemptive work in our life? Got a balloon. Now, thinking of Joseph's story, a balloon came by, and no. So thinking of his story, the cupbearer who he interpreted the dream for actually was elevated back to his position with Pharaoh. And one of the deals that he told him was, hey, I'm going to interpret your dream, but please, when you're restored to your position as your dream tells you to, that you're going to, remember me so that I can have justice for being, first off, thrown into slavery by my awesome brothers, and secondly, wrongfully accused of this crime that I did not commit. Remember me. And you know, the cupbearer remembers him. No, he forgets Joseph, and Joseph spends two more years in prison until, again, another situation comes up with Pharaoh himself, who has a dream, and even though he sought magicians and other people to interpret them, no one can interpret this dream. And the cupbearer, 2 years later, finally remembers Joseph and says, hey, there's a guy in prison that told me my dream interpretation, and now I'm here. You should probably talk to him. So Joseph is called over, and he interprets his dream, which again tells about 7 years of plenty and 7 years of plague or hardships that are famine to come over the land of Egypt and the surrounding areas. And also he gives him recommendations on what to do. And so Pharaoh, here's what he says about this proposal, chapter 41, verse 37. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house and all my people, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took a signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him with garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. You see, Joseph's attitude, his skill, his wisdom impressed Pharaoh and made him decide that this was the man to take on the job. He interpreted the dream. He gave the right recommendation, and he's the man to lead. But I think ultimately it was his faith that even though he didn't understand how, why, or when, God was still working out his calling for his life. He couldn't control his circumstances. All he could control was what he did with them. From one story to another, this one a bit more personal. A few weeks ago, I visited my brother. That is my brother Fernando and Fernando Jr. I took my nephew to go see him. And I say visited because my brother is actually a inmate at San Quentin State Prison and has been for the past 5 years. And now, unlike Joseph, he is there for decisions that he has made and the consequences of them. But like Joseph, he has little control over his circumstances. He has little control over anything but how he handles them. Since becoming incarcerated, my brother has come to know the Lord. My brother has started college, and he's training to become a machinist. When I went to visit him 3 weeks ago, two different men came up to me that were involved with the prison. The first was a pastor, and he says, your brother is there every single Sunday. The second guy that came up and talked to me was one of the prison guards, and he came up and he put his arm around my brother, and he said to me, hey, has your brother told you all the good things he's doing in here? Now, can I say for certain that these circumstances are what God has called my brother to? No. But what I can say is that my brother is called to Christ and was called to Christ and is with Christ, and that my brother is called to take his redemptive work wherever he goes. And I think that same call is true for you and I. We can't always control our circumstances. Every season has its difficulties, but we're called to Christ. We're called to take his redemptive work in whatever those circumstances are. I end here, Colossians 3, starting in verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We are called to life. So let's live it with the peace of Christ in our hearts, his word dwelling richly in us, and the mark of his name on everything we do. Amen.